Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Dear Saints, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, comes from knowing Him who is the Prince of Peace, the one who, through His blood, the blood of His cross, has made peace between God and men. You know, many times we want this peace that passes all understanding. And God perhaps is saying to us today that He wants us to get to know the Prince of Peace. And in knowing Christ and being made one with Him, John 17, that is when the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to keep our hearts and minds. It's going to be through Christ Jesus. Remember, here in this most popular Bible verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice it's through Christ Jesus and our oneness with Him, that inner penetration of His Spirit into ours, as we read about throughout the New Testament in particular, where we're made one with the Lord and His love is made one in us. Let's read that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And so we are made perfect in the love of God by our fellowship with him, and therefore we fear not anything in this world, nor the judgment to come. Fear has torment, and this is an indication that we're not yet made perfect in the love of God. That would call us to a deeper seeking of the Lord. You know, if we don't have a heart after God, all we have is religion. We're just going through motions if we don't truly have a heart after God, such as was the case with the beloved sweet psalmist of Israel, David, who said things like, "Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Also, how about Psalm 63:8? "My soul followeth hard after thee." Notice, "my soul followeth hard after thee." David is the one who wrote the words, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Psalm 37:4. Also, David said, "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Psalm 27. So David was a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And as we choose to begin today to have a heart after the Lord, like David did, the peace of the Prince of Peace is going to permeate our innermost being, and we are going to have the peace that passes all understanding. Do you remember Isaiah 26:3? It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Notice, those whose mind, who choose to have their minds stayed, fixed upon the Lord, they're seeking him relentlessly, without intermittency, they are trusting him, they're going to be kept in perfect peace, according to the promise of Isaiah 26:3. So, you know, we could easily say, "Hey, I have the peace of God that passes all understanding." That's a good thing to say. That's Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And yet, there is a condition for walking in this peace, and it's keeping our minds stayed stayed upon the Prince of Peace. And when our minds are stayed upon him who is the Prince of Peace, we are going to have what the Bible calls perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You see, those that truly trust in the Lord have their minds fixed or stayed upon him, and the peace of God that passes all understanding consumes, permeates their innermost being. And boy, isn't this a beautiful, exceeding great and precious promise of the Lord, namely in these last days when we read in Luke 21, that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear because of all the things that are coming down upon the world in this late hour, when Satan is said be coming down with great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time to deceive and to destroy mankind. So as we couple, as we should always do, because the Bible is knit together, it's written by one author, even the God of the universe, who loves us and gave us his will and his word on record in the Holy Scriptures. Notice, as we read earlier in Isaiah 26:3, that those who seek the Lord, they're going to have the peace of God as their hearts and minds are stayed upon him. That seems to be what we see here in Philippians 4 in this text that is our main passage, which is the peace of God, speaking of the peace of God which passeth all understanding, that shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, Philippians 4:7. But let's back up a little bit. Notice how the context also speaks of rejoicing in the Lord and having our minds stayed upon him. Hebrews 12:1-2, we're looking unto Jesus, hallelujah, the Prince of Peace, looking unto Jesus, who is what? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He made peace by the blood of his cross, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to bounce to that verse in just a minute. But notice, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, notice the context again of walking in this peace of God that passes all understanding, beloved of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notice, rejoice in the Lord. Am I rejoicing in the Lord today? Have I thrown my hands and pointed my heart upward today in a burst of thanksgiving to the Lord and said, Jesus, I want to thank you for saving me. I want to thank you for finding my wicked, wretched soul and raising me up out of the miry clay of sin, regenerating me, having made me to be born again and washing me by your precious blood. Thank you, Lord. Forgive my rebellion and for my self-idolatry, pride, and every other wicked sin that I've ever committed. Wash me afresh, Jesus. Cleanse me with your blood. I turn fully to thee, O Lord, and I rejoice in the Lord always. Beginning now, Lord, I rejoice in thee. And you know, on that note, kind of unrelated, but really not, because it's all in the Lord, I wrote a prayer. I penned a prayer out this morning for another message. Let's pray this prayer. If you agree with it, feel free to pray with me, or I'm just going to kind of narrate through it. This gives us maybe a little bit of an encouragement to seek the Lord in his strength and to seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. I hope that I never preach a message without speaking and quoting that verse. I just absolutely love it. Next time somebody says, hey, what's your favorite verse in the whole Bible? That might be the one I quote. I encourage you to memorize it. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. And you know, all of these blessings, including the peace of God that passes all understanding, is going to be yours. You are going to appropriate by faith all of the blessings of God in the treasure chest of his word, the exceeding great and precious promises that he's given to us in his word. Notice this prayer. Heavenly Father, I admit my sin before you now. I have not sought you with a whole heart. Like Peter, I have looked away from you, not seeking your face with a whole heart, not looking unto you, my Lord Jesus, as I should have. And therefore, I have sunk down in my sin, even as Peter sunk down into the water when he looked away from you. And so, Lord, I ask you to please forgive my sin of self-idolatry, of pride and unbelief. Here and now I look unto thee, my Lord Jesus, the dear author and finisher of my faith. I set my eyes, I set my gaze upon thee, dear Lord. I love you, Jesus, and ask you to please cleanse away all my sins afresh in your precious blood. Thank you for your mercy and for restoring me to yourself. Bless this life to be crucified with thee, Lord, and filled with your Holy Spirit. Please use me, Lord, for your glory as your return draws ever so near. In the name of Jesus Christ. And before we bounce to the blood of his cross and celebrate the Prince of Peace, I tell you what, if we ever preach a message that does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ himself, let the Lord rebuke us severely. We miss everything if we miss the Lord. We can't just go into his word and try to claim these promises without coming into a place of enjoinment and abiding oneness fellowship with him, identifying with Christ. And out of that union with him, the love of God, which casteth out all fear, which means we're going to have the Prince of Peace's peace. You know, without that oneness with him, without delighting ourselves in the Lord, all we're trying to do is use him to get some quick fix, a band-aid blessing. You know, Jesus himself said, this is life eternal, as he prayed to the Father in John 17. That's actually the Lord's Prayer. The other one that we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 is actually the disciples' prayer. But the Lord's Prayer to the Father included that we would be made one with him, as he and the Father are one. And also, he said in verse 3, at the onset of that prayer to the Father, he said, this is life eternal. This is the whole reason and purpose, the divine purpose for eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's why you, my beloved friend, as we stop for a moment to think about this, that's why he created you. That's the whole reason for your existence. And by the way, he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. You're created to know him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He counted everything dung, all of his religiosity, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's in the chapter just before this one, Philippians 3. And we're looking in Philippians 4. Let me also say this. You know, we had a conversation with a man who was really just high up on his church. And he talked about he gets to be a part of helping others with this group, his church that he goes to. And I didn't get a lot of details about his church, but what I came away realizing is that he is caught up in something that a lot of people are caught up in, and I used to be caught up in, that thinking that serving at your church means that you're serving God. That's not our specific topic today, but suffice it to say that this man said nothing about Jesus. He didn't even mention any scripture other than to use Hebrews 10:25, you know, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as something he used to justify that he was serving his church. And again, I didn't hear anything about the blood of Jesus, about being saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the blood of his cross redeemed us. I didn't hear anything about Jesus. All I heard was that he's glad that he's able to, with a group, render humanitarian aid to others. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't come to be a blessing to mankind in every way, but we are not walking as the Lord Jesus and his apostles in the early church if we're not delivering the life-changing, the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, which always begins with the command, the divine command to repent. We have John the Baptist. We have Jesus. We have the Apostle Peter beginning their sermon with one word, all three of them, repent. That was the first command of the gospel. Nobody gets saved until they repent. Even if you fill their stomach with good food, and that's a good thing, we are to remember the poor. And at the same time, the core gospel and only the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, as Paul said, is able to deliver the original gospel message that saves the souls of men so they can be born again. They can repent, receive Christ, and be saved. And we've done nobody any eternal good until we've preached the eternal gospel to them, to call them. The Spirit and the bride in this late hour are saying, come and take of the water of life freely. They're not just building a home for somebody in another country or filling their stomach. They're filling the hearts of men with the knowledge of God so that they can repent and be saved and be with the Lord eternally. So Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, Acts 3:19. Again, John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter, the first three to ever preach the gospel, all did it. That's John the Baptist, the forerunner that of Jesus, Jesus himself, and the Apostle Peter, who stood up on the day the church was born and called men to repent. That's also Acts 2:38. Also, Paul the Apostle, in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, he declared on Mars Hill that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is essential to repent. Repentance is essential to knowing God initially and ongoing as needed, by the way. And as we do, the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1. You know, I'm convinced, saints, I got to say, and this is just my simple observation, that so many people, even people I know, and perhaps you could say the same, as you look around you, you realize after even years, you go, where is the fruit of a changed life? Where is the testimony of being washed in the precious blood of Jesus? Where is it? Where is the testimony of being saved by the sheer mercy and grace of God out of a life of sin? And saying with Paul, there is no good thing that dwelleth in me, that is in my flesh. Where is this original gospel testimony among so many who claim to be saved and who perhaps you and I have assumed were saved, and yet we never hear the testimony of the saving grace of Christ in their personal life? I got to tell you, I believe that a huge percentage, and I mean huge percentage, of those who claim to be saved today have never truly repented. And I would say that's partly the fault of those who've presented a false gospel message to them and basically led them in a prayer but didn't preach the law to convict them, to put them into a place of death and burial so that they could be raised up in Christ, that is, resurrected spiritually as he saves them upon repentance and makes them a new creature in Christ. According to Titus 3, chapter 5 and 6, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many have said a prayer and have not repented. Jesus said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's a gospel imperative, and God is not going to change if you won't acknowledge before him what he already knows and what is more than obvious, that you have sinned against him. You have lied. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You have had other gods before him. You have used his holy name in vain. You have committed adultery by looking on somebody else to lust. You have not honored your parents as you should have. And the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And you and I are absolutely, fully, and completely guilty. And if you're not going to acknowledge that before God and repent before him, turn completely to him and away from your sin, you're not going to be saved. And somebody listening to me may be realizing that though they've gone along with the church crowd and, you know, believed they were saved all these years just because they said a prayer, somehow acknowledged God, you may be realizing you're not really saved. You have never truly repented. And that's why you've been stuck in the miry clay of your sins all your life, even after you thought you were saved. There's nothing that could be more important than repenting today, coming before God in conviction of the Holy Spirit, in the fear of God, and acknowledging to him that you are a wicked, depraved sinner, and crying out to Jesus for his saving mercy and to wash you in his blood, and to just say with the Lord, you know what, Lord, right now, if never before, I come come before you, acknowledging that I am a depraved, wicked sinner, and I have sinned against you, God, in innumerable ways, in incalculable times. And I'm looking to you now. Just call on the Lord, friend. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I am convinced by the fruit I see, people that are still struggling in their sin, that they have never really let go and let God. They have never repented, never said, Lord, I stop my life right now and I look to you and I'm asking you to take over my life right now. Into your hands I commend my spirit. I'm convinced the fruit, because when you truly repent, the Bible says you will bring forth fruit, meet for, that means consistent with true repentance. You will have a changed life. You will be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things will have passed away and all things will become new and all things will be of God. And you'll have a walk of holiness before him. You will be set apart to the Lord. Don't tell me you're walking in justification if there's no sanctification in your life. You don't have saving faith. You just think you do. You're self-deceived. And in many cases, you've had a lot of help from false teachers who have assured you that you're saved. That's what the Bible says. I believe it's one of the places, Jeremiah 23:17, that false teachers give false peace and assurance and promises to people that are still living in rebellion. And they're still living in rebellion. They don't have a changed life because they've never truly repented. And God is saying, today is your day to repent. Today is your day of salvation. Jesus didn't say, except you pray a prayer, you shall also likewise perish. That's not what he said. You can pray till you're blue in the face. Every false religion and their constituents pray every day, but they're not saved. Even the devils believe in God and tremble. James 2, that doesn't make them saved. Jesus didn't say, except you pray a prayer, you shall all likewise perish. No, he said, except you repent. Now, in repenting, you're going to be praying, because prayer simply means a simple communication with God. That's what it means in its basic form. You're communicating with God, but you're communicating in a way of repentance. You're turning your life totally and fully to him. And that's when the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to fill your heart and mind and consume your life, permeate your innermost man as the Holy Ghost sheds abroad in your heart the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We've got to get to the root of things, saints. We've got to stop band-aiding things and get to the root of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. And the only way to know him, the only way to appropriate his blessings is by faith in repentance. God wants you to rejoice in him. He wants you to be filled with his peace, the peace that passes all understanding. That's the title of this message. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful. Don't be anxious or careful. That means full of care for nothing. Jesus taught, take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto that day is the evil thereof. If you're like me, sometimes you're thinking in the future, and God wants you to be still today, right now, and know that he is God. Has he ever left you without what you needed? No. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have never not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God cannot and will not fail you. And he said, don't you take thought for the morrow. I am going to take care of you tomorrow, just as I have in your past and as I'm doing today. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication just means humble request. What does that mean? Ask and you shall receive, Jesus said, right? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. A-S-K, ask, seek, and knock. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And this all began in verse 4. And this is talking about delighting in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thine heart, Psalm 37:4. As you rejoice in the Lord, and do it always, right? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. That's the key to this. In the peace of God, as you make your prayers, supplications, humble requests be known unto God, the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Then he says, finally, think on these things that are what? True, honest, just, pure, and lovely, right? Those that are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't allow your mind to go anywhere except on those things that are what? True, honest, just, pure and lovely, and those things that be of good report. Got to be careful not to get into this vein of being always feeding on all the evil going on in the world. The Bible commands us, God commands us right here to think on those things that are true, that are honest, that are just. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you're not surrounding yourself with that, the pure praise of God, the pure preaching of the original gospel of Christ through the King James Bible, you're going to be defiled in his eyes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How in the world do you expect to have peace if you're not setting your affection on things above, upon the Prince of Peace, if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, if you're not delighting in Christ? Let me just say this again. I don't think this could ever be said more overemphasized, I should say. And that's that if all you have is that you go to church or you claim to know the Lord and you just casually read your Bible, you don't have a heart after God. You're a lost soul, man. Jesus is nothing but a hobby to you. Your view of Jesus is to try to use him to get you out of hell. Guess what? He sees it all. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He knows if he's your first love. Gentlemen, you know, you can't fool a woman. If you're supposedly have a girlfriend, a fiance, or you're married, you can't fool a woman, and God has done that by design. If you don't really love her, she knows it. And Jesus knows if you don't truly love him, if he's just some kind of a hobby to you and he's not your first love. Do we really, really understand what first love means? We've got several messages and podcasts on first love. Being a first love disciple, you're not a disciple at all. If you don't love the Lord, him first and primarily with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're not a part of his kingdom, and you're going to be shut out of the eternal bridal chamber, Matthew 25:1-25. They didn't set their affection on things above. They didn't seek the Lord in his strength and seek his face continually. Those five foolish virgins, they didn't delight themselves in the Lord, and they weren't full of his virtue and his peace and love and all the other myriad of blessings that come with seeking the Lord in his strength and making him the first love of your life. And they were shut out of his eternal kingdom. The door into the bridal chamber of eternal glory and this great supper of the Lamb and the unspeakable blessings of God for all eternity, they were shut in their face because they didn't, by faith, and faith will always have corresponding action and good works and good fruit. They did not make Jesus the Lord of their life, the great bridegroom. Therefore, he didn't marry them and they went to hell. But they were engaged to him, which would relate to them truly being saved, but they didn't endure to the end. They believed for a while and in time of temptation fell away. They fall away. This is Luke 8:12-13. Jesus said that there are those who would believe and fall away. So how in the world can you possibly call the Son of God a liar and say that no one who's ever truly saved is going to fall away? That is absolutely ludicrous. Not only does it defy Christ and his doctrine, him and his apostles, but it also defies logic. You're telling me you've never known somebody that truly knew the Lord and walked in the fruit of the Spirit and is now backslidden? I can tell you about a lot of people I've known, including the person who led me to Christ, who definitely knew the Lord. They were overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit, and then they walked away from him, just like Judas did. Yeah, Judas. Look up the word Judas on safeguardyoursoul.com, and let me pause here for a moment to say I want to thank God and thank you for those who are supporting us. We have about, I'd say now we have 5 to 10 people that support us on a monthly basis, and without them, we couldn't do what we're doing, saints. We could sure use another 5 or 10. If you could find it in your heart to go to safeguardyoursoul.com and click the donate button at the top of the page in the menu bar, or just put in safeguardyoursoul.com/donate. It takes seconds. You can sign up to give once or also on a monthly basis. Yeah, whatever you can do, let me tell you, it makes it possible. And we are reaching thousands, tens of thousands every month, and putting books, scripture-rich books, into prisons all over the country. Also supplying with Bibles, Spanish and King James Bibles and books, ministering disciples all over the country. And we could sure use your help. God bless you. So we're talking about thinking on those things that are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. Those things that are of good report, not bad report. And those things that are virtual and praiseworthy, according to Philippians 4:4-8. And this is all as we rejoice in the Lord always. Again, we rejoice and we're filled with the perfect peace of Christ as we keep our minds stayed upon Him. And let me throw this in there. Let me say this, friends. Listen, as a brother in Christ, because that's all I am, an imperfect, mere servant of Jesus Christ. People always ask me if I'm a pastor. Well, I'm merely a servant. I don't even deserve to be saved, much less call myself a servant. So that's the only thing I like to say about it. Anyway, great peace are going to consume those that love the law of the Word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. I want you to memorize that. Nothing, not even all this perplexity. Remember that? Again, I'm referring to Luke 21. There's going to be great perplexity. We already see this coming on now, but this is probably only the beginning of sorrows as we look so eagerly and with great joy for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great perplexity, distress of nations, men's roaring, men, hordes of people on the street roaring for their freedoms, etc. And by the way, let me say this. If your great awakening does not begin with Christ and end with Christ, and doesn't begin with you repenting of your sin before a holy God and getting your life with God, right with Christ, by putting your faith fully in Him, your great awakening is nothing but a great deception, and you're under the control and total influence of the spirit of Antichrist. You are listening to the voice of the many false prophets Jesus prophesied would come in the last days and would deceive many. And they come in all shapes and sizes. The great awakening is nothing but a new age delusion. You're not here to have a great awakening other than being born again and being regenerated and being raised up spiritually with Christ as you surrender in repentance. That's your great awakening, is you are identifying with Christ. You're a born again believer and you're preaching His gospel. Teach and preach the gospel, beloved. That's why you're here. You're not here to do anything else, to do man's bidding. This world is fleeting away. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Also, how about Hebrews 13:14? For here we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. That's the new Jerusalem, with Christ, the Prince of Peace, reigning. And will there be no more evil, no more sin, no more pain, no more tears. Men's hearts are failing them for fear, saints. Men's hearts. And the only solution is to repent and be right with Christ, the Prince of Peace. And your heart's not going to fail you with fear because you're looking unto Jesus. You're not looking at the things around you, the waves and the sea roaring, it says here. Remember how Peter saw the waves and the sea roaring and he began to sink? That's why men's hearts are failing them. They've looked away from Jesus, just like Peter. Matthew 14, go read that afresh and think about what that means spiritually. As you cease to look unto Jesus, not only the author, but the finisher of your faith, you got to endure to the end, by the way, with Him in faith. If you look away from Him, you're going to begin to sink. Your heart is going to sink. See, men's hearts failing them for fear. Luke 21:26. They're being consumed with fear. It's only the perfect love of God, when you're made perfect in His love, that casteth out fear, vanquishes it from your life. Because you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. There's only one answer, one solution, one antidote to fear, which will consume and destroy your life and has great torment, 1 John 4:18, and that's to look unto Jesus. But because men will not do that, they're unrepentant and they love darkness rather than light, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, you see, but when you're in union with the one who owns heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You're not going to be shaken. When you set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. And now, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to look unto Jesus like you've never done before. You see, then they're going to see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, and they already have, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants you to look up today, beloved. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Lift up your head, literally and figuratively, spiritually, and for your redemption draws nigh. We're seeing these things come to pass. Jesus, the Son of Man, is coming back. He came the first time to shed his blood to redeem you. And he came as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's coming the next time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There was a, by the way, he's coming to take vengeance on all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. I want you to go ahead and look at this verse and think about these words. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross, whereby you and I can be saved, we can be justified in the eyes of a holy God through the perfect sacrifice, the one-time sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which fully and completely satisfied the claims of the Father's justice to redeem fallen man. Jesus said, Matthew 26:28, and this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28, Jesus had shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He made peace by the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20, and that's why we can walk in the peace of God that passes all understanding. How about Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we have redemption. We are redeemed. We're bought back to God through the blood of Jesus. We've received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches, the infinite riches of his grace. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, made peace through the blood of his cross. And he did so to reconcile all things unto himself. That's God's plan. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, all of the members of the body of Christ that are in him, even in him. Those that are now in heaven, we read in Revelation chapter 6 that the souls of the righteous are in heaven under the altar of God. They'll never experience anything negative again. No pain, no temptation, no sin, nothing evil. Every tear will be wiped away. They are with Christ. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They're in heaven and also the body of Christ on earth. But God's going to bring us all together, all of us together. It's like, say you have 10 children. When are you most happy? When you and your lovely wife and all 10 of your children are all together around one table. You feel complete. You don't care what's going on outside of your house, your sovereign dwelling place. If you got one child, it's the same thing. All of your children, whether it be one or more, when you have them all together, and that's what Jesus is going to bring together. He's not going to be totally satisfied until he does, and he will do what he foretold he was going to do, and it's right here and in other verses too, but I'm just sufficing it to say, Ephesians 1:10, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he's going to gather together in one place, man, the great supper of the Lamb, hallelujah. And I think that's Revelation 19, Matthew 22, read about it, study it. We're going to have a big old dinner with Jesus. This is going to be amazing. All the saints of all ages, whether they be on earth right now or in heaven, having already passed on, we're going to be brought to, he's going to bring us all together. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he's going to gather together in one place, all together, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. He's going to reconcile all things to himself. And this is only made possible because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20. God is so good. And as we close, let me say this, that peace has come to us at the highest most infinite price ever paid. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He made peace by the blood of His cross so that we now have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We have peace among the brethren of Christ. How good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. True brethren, Psalm 131. We have the peace of God in our hearts that passes all understanding. There was a price to be paid for peace to be made between fallen man and a holy God, and that was Christ's blood. Jesus made peace by the blood of His cross, and the only way we can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is through the cross of Christ, being truly washed in His blood, even the blood of the Prince of Peace, and also practically crucified with Christ. We have a whole category on the daily cross, safeguardyoursoul.com/daily-cross. Or the drop-down menu, look up daily cross. That's how we walk with Jesus, and it's daily or it's not at all. We deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Any other prescription other than the blood and the daily cross is a lie. It's a lie. This is rarely going to be heard, but this is all biblical, irrefutable. You got to be washed in the blood and comply with Christ and walk with Him by the crucified life. Matthew 16:24-25, Luke 9:23-24. After you washed in the blood, you're positionally in right standing with God, and He calls you to be practically in right standing with Him by working out, not for, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the way you do that is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, and beware of any man who's supposedly a pastor or a Christian teacher that is not teaching you and constantly preaching on the blood of His cross and on your own responsibility before God that He fully expects you to do, and that's deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. What a blessing to have these moments together, beloved saints. I hope that you will take these scriptures to heart and you will get in the Bible, the King James Bible, and study them for yourself. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.